We're going through the book of Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew for a while now, isn't it? Sorry, a year or so. And we're up to Matthew chapter 26 now. So if you can turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 26. Got a chunky portion of scripture to read, Matthew chapter 26. And I'll start reading at verse 14, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 46. Andy said the part of this scripture is Jesus in Gethsemane, which it is. There's also so many other things going on in these sections of scripture. And as whenever we go through the Bible, it's the preacher's job to kind of decide what to focus on. And we look at the text and we say, is there a theme running through this that I can pick up? And if maybe not, choose one of the things to focus on. And I was really tempted to just focus on the Garden of Gethsemane because it's such a massive point in Jesus' life. And I've preached before on Gethsemane. I preached on Gethsemane back when we were in the leisure centre. So if you want to hear about Gethsemane, you can either go back to listen to that sermon or find someone better to listen to. No, there's not too many songs on Judas Betrayal. No, I get that. And I even looked up my sermon from before and I was going to just preach that one again. I've preached that many times before. But as I was going through this text, there was a theme that came out. And we're going to look at that theme today. But this sermon comes with a caveat before we start. It's going to open more questions than answers, without a doubt. You're going to have more questions than answers going away from this sermon. And you know what? That's not always a bad thing. I see Jesus' sermons and people are like, what? What do I do with that? But as always, the offer is open to come and talk about anything you hear. Make notes if you want about questions you want to ask, and I'll be more than happy to say I don't know the answer. No, I'll be more than happy to have a chat with you. So let's read the scriptures together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us and that you would give us all that we need from these scriptures. I pray that you'd open our hearts, make us receptive, make us teachable, give us humility, and please help us, Lord, to apply what we hear in whatever way you ask us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go into these verses, we're going to have a quick recap, as it's always good to do, to set the context of what's going on here. Back in Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about his return, when he's going to come back. And he says that no one knows when it's going to be. It's going to be an hour that no one expects. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, he says, it's going to be an hour when you do not expect. But he says, be ready. Be ready for it. And to illustrate what he means, Jesus gives 3 illustrations. In Matthew 24, 48, Jesus talks about this servant who basically says, my master's going to be away for a long time yet. I'll do what I want. He wasn't being ready. Then there's this parable of the 10 virgins, when 5 virgins are ready and 5 aren't. And 5 have enough oil and 5 don't have enough oil. And then there's the parable of the talents. And those who are being ready are those who are doing things with the talents that the master has given them. They are using their talents. So in all 3 of those illustrations, Jesus is describing those who are waiting for his return in readiness. The people who are not being ready for Jesus' return are not using their talents. They're not doing the will of the master. And they haven't got enough fuel in their lamps, like the virgins who didn't have enough oil in their lamps. Now, I want to just touch on that quickly. It's not my main point, but when oil is described in the scriptures, it's often linked with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God gives God's people the power to use their talents, the power to use their gifts. And the power that comes from God by his Holy Spirit is perpetual and overflowing for those who walk in the Spirit. It doesn't run out. They never run out of oil. His power is constantly available to his kids. And there's people who don't think that Jesus is coming back soon, like the master, and he's like, my master's going to be away for a long time yet, so I can do what I want. There's people who don't think Jesus is coming back soon. There's people who don't think he's coming back at all. And so they just do what they want to do instead of doing what God has called them to do. They do other things instead of the things that God has called them to do. And not only that, even when they try to do things, they just haven't got the power to do them. They haven't got the oil in their lamps to burn. There's nothing there. I don't know if you ever tried to burn a lamp before with oil, without oil in it. But you know what happens? It doesn't light. It just doesn't work. And when you try and do stuff without the power to be able to do it, you just can't do it. And Jesus uses some strong language for those who aren't ready. The three people in the three illustrations who aren't ready. And you can read what he says about those people in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. But it's not good. And then straight following that, we looked at the story of the sheep and the goats, didn't we? The sheep are those who are ready for the judgment. The goats aren't ready for the judgment. Now, let me ask you, what's the difference between the sheep and the goats? What was the difference? Was it because the sheep prayed a prayer? Was it because the sheep went to church? Was it because the sheep grew up in a Christian family? No. What was it then? It's that they helped the needy. They helped the needy. The goats didn't. Now we need to think about this, don't we? We need to think about this. Is this teaching that you become a sheep by doing good works? No. It's teaching that those who are sheep will do good works. Put in it another way. Is this teaching that we can be saved by what we do? No. It teaches that those who are saved will do good works. It's massively important to get that the right way round. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. As the great Protestant Reformation had as its banner, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? But, or maybe but's not the right word. However, faith without works is dead, James says. Let's turn to James chapter 2 and read some of the scripture together. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now I want you to drop down to verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Just let that sink in for a second. If your faith is not accompanied by works, it is dead. James teaches us that the only way to show your faith is through works. So, the sheep are those who through their works have evidence to show that they have trusted in Jesus. Please, please note that I am very carefully picking my words here. The sheep are those who through their works have evidence that they have trusted in Jesus. Last week, then, Jody looked at the picture of the woman who anoints Jesus and that being a picture of what it looks like to be a sheep and not a goat. She poured out the oil in her worship of Jesus. In other words, she gave all she had to Jesus. And this is the essence, summing up all of that, this is the essence of what it means to be ready. It's this, offering all you have to Jesus, okay? Offering all you have to Jesus, all your talents, all that you are. Like, what he asks you to do with that is up to him. And it will look different for different people, but the key is offering it. Now, Simon got this the other week because Nate sang, I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. And then before Simon preached, he prayed that prayer because he knows that that's the essence of all of this. That's the essence of being ready. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. But listen, even when you offer your life to Jesus, even when you offer your life to Jesus, you're choosing to be ready, there's still a moment by moment life that you have to walk through and make choices to offer situations to him, to offer choices to him. Like, it isn't a case of like, I offer my all to you, Jesus, and then it's easy, done. He just takes over and like every choice you make is easy. No. Like the first step is when you offer your all to Jesus, but the life of being a Christian is a fight of fighting the good fight of faith and making choices and making decisions and continually offering your life to Jesus. It's a daily fight. The Bible calls it the fight of faith. What is the fight of faith? The fight of faith is choosing to do God's will and not your own. It's the fight that Jesus went through in the garden. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. But listen, whenever there's a choice to do the right thing, which is what we've been looking at, you know, being ready, using your talents, whenever there's the choice to use your talents, what is there also the choice of doing? Not using your talents. So basically, every time you come across the chance to use your talents, you're also faced with the temptation to not use them or to do something different. Now, doesn't this happen to us every single day? Temptation. I was reading about this story because we test God, don't we? And there's this story of this pastor who was like, I really fancy a burger right now. If I drive past McDonald's and there's a parking space I can just see, it must mean that I was meant to get a burger. So he drives past McDonald's and he sees a space and he parks in and he gets a burger and he's like, yes. What makes it even more convincing for me is that it was only on the seventh time of driving past. It's like kept on going around and around and around, testing God until there's a space available. And that's what we do, isn't it? With temptation, like we play with it. Even when I was watching the rugby this morning, right, in the short space of time, I saw temptation at work twice. One in an animal example and one in a human example. The animal example was Digger, and we had bacon baps on the table, and they just so happened to be like right bang in line with his nose, right? Digger was experiencing massive temptation right then. And believe it or not, Digger knows it's wrong to take a bacon bap. I know he does, because he looks around like that, like with these big puppy dog eyes, seeing if I'm clocking him. Yeah? And he looks around, and he sees that I'm not clocking him. Nom! Gone, like, it disappeared, he inhaled it. Like, before I knew it, it was gone. Right, it was just too much temptation for Digger. He gave in. And then, like, a couple of minutes later, I saw it in a human example on the TV when Wales were playing France. There's a huge French guy next to a huge Welsh guy, all caught up in a ruck. Welsh guy's head's there. French guy's elbow's there. Too much temptation, sorry. Bam! Off. Gone. And that was only in the, like, course of a couple of minutes. Temptation is all around us. Temptation happens to us every day, doesn't it? All the time. We can't escape it. It's just there. The choice to do what's good, the choice to do God's will, or the choice to be called away to do something else. And that's the underlying theme that runs through our passage this morning. There's people who face temptation. You've got Judas. You've got the disciples. You've got Peter in there, the disciples. And then you've got Jesus. And they're all tempted to not do the will of God. Going back to the illustrations about what it means to be ready. The master had temptations to get drunk and party, didn't he? The virgins had temptations not to buy enough oil. The man who had the talent was tempted to just bury it out of fear. The goats were tempted not to help the needy. The list goes on and on. And the lady, I wonder how she was tempted not to give it all. And yes, she did. Yes, she did. She gave it all. And it's the temptation, isn't it? It's the constant temptation not to give it all. That's it. It's the temptation to hold a bit back. That's what we fight against all the time, isn't it? If only I gave it all. If only I put it all on the table. And it's the temptation not to pour out all the oil, but to keep a bit back. Judas' temptation, what was his? It was to go for the money, wasn't it? The temptation to deny Jesus. What was the disciples' temptation in the garden? Well, it was just to go to sleep. Judas was tempted by money. The disciples were tempted by comfort and sleep. Peter was tempted to deny Jesus. And then finally, the Son of God himself is under such extreme pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking if there's any other way that he can do this plan except go to the cross. When he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He fights to submit to the will of God, even to the point of sweating blood. Listen, Judas gave in to the temptation. The disciples gave in to their temptation. Peter gave in to his temptation. So let's just look briefly into this theme of temptation a little more and some of the things the Bible teaches about temptation. Now, one of the places that the Bible speaks about temptation is in James chapter 1. And I want us to go there in James chapter 1, verse 13, because we learn some really important things about temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's being tempted, "I'm being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Okay, so the first thing we learn about temptation is this, where it comes from, or in particular, where it doesn't come from, okay? Listen, I just want to say this plainly. Temptation doesn't come from God. The text is clear on that. So whenever you hear someone say that God is tempting me, they are lying because God does not tempt anyone. Where does temptation come from then? Our own evil desires. No more fobbing it off on God. It's you. It's me. Temptation comes from your own evil desires, from my own evil desires. It comes from our own evil desires by which we're enticed away. Judas's desire for money, Peter's desire for acceptance, the disciples' desire for sleep. And doesn't that go to show that even normal desires, like sleep, even normal desires can be temptations which lead to sin if they take you away from the will of God? And this also shows us that the same action, sleep, can be sin in one scenario and fine in another. Is it wrong to go to sleep when you're tired? I'm not trying to trick you, saints. Is it wrong to go to sleep when you're tired? No. No. The Lord gives his beloved sleep. Is it wrong to go to sleep when Jesus has said, "Can you keep watch for me, please?" Yes. Yes. So what's the difference? God asked them to do something, and they didn't do it. Even normal desires can be temptations which lead to sin if they take us away from doing God's will. Take Judas. Is money wrong? Is money a wrong thing? No. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Is money a wrong thing if you exchange it for the Son of God? Yes, of course it is. Money took Judas away from doing the will of God. So temptation doesn't come from God, it comes from our own desires. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Lead us not into temptation. Secondly, temptation itself isn't sin. I just think this is one of the biggest lessons that a Christian has to learn. Like, because Satan just uses this as such a weapon against God's people. Temptation itself isn't sin. Fulfilling the desire when it's conceived is sin. Do not be caught by the lie that temptation is sin. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. It's when that desire takes root that James says sin is conceived and that eventually is birthed, and then when it's fully grown, leads to death. Then desire, James 1:15, then desire when it's conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. But I find it really interesting in James 1:15, and you know, I've been a Christian since 2004, I've read the scriptures a lot, but things just still jump out at me, and I never really focused on this bit. When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Because this teaches clearly that sin can be more or less grown up. Does it not? If sin can be fully grown, can it be not fully grown? Yes. Now I know what's going through your mind right now. Sin is sin. Yes, sin is sin. But you can have a sin that's not fully grown, and you can have a sin that's fully grown. The final result of a full-grown sin is death. Now listen, it's one thing to give birth to a sin. It's one thing to sin. Listen really carefully to me, please. It's one thing to sin, and it's another thing to continue in sin. It's one thing to just sin, and it's another thing to feed that sin over and over and over again until it grows up fully. Right? This is what James is saying. This is what it says in 1 John. In 1 John 1:8, it says this. And this is the same letter, okay? 1 John. So the first thing it says in 1 John is this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We all sin. Yeah? That's what John says. If we say we don't, we deceive ourselves. But then in the same letter, it says that if you continue in it, you're not of him. Let me read it for you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and as he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God, this is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Right? This is the same letter, okay? So John says, you can't say you're without sin. We all sin. But if you continue in sin, you are not of God. Okay? So this is how it ties in with James. You can have a sin that's not fully grown. And you can sin, but you can nip it in the bud. Or you can keep on sinning and you can feed that sin and you can feed it and feed it and feed it until it's fully grown, and that will lead to death. Now, it's unfortunate for me, but I've had quite a bit of negative news this week. And so when I was thinking about this, I could not think about cancer, okay? Cancer starts off small. But if it isn't dealt with, it will kill you, okay? This is what sin is. We all sin, and it starts off small. But if you don't nip it in the bud, it will kill you. Judas let his sin fester and fester and fester and fester until it was fully grown. And he died. The fully grown sin led to death. It was Judas' love for money, wasn't it? It had been growing. First he was stealing from the collection pot, probably doing other things, and it was just growing, and he was just feeding it, and he wasn't nipping it in the bud. And it just grew and grew until it was fully grown, and he died. Let me ask you a question. Was Judas sorry? Let me ask you that question. Was Judas sorry? Yeah. He was sorry, yeah. The Bible says that he wept. Was he sorry? Yes. But it wasn't a godly sorrow. It was a worldly sorrow. And the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that there's two types of sorrow. There's a godly sorrow and there's a worldly sorrow. And it says that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. And it says that worldly sorrow brings death. Judas was sorry for what he had done, but it was a worldly sorrow and it didn't lead to repentance and it brought death. Now you contrast that with like Peter and the other disciples who fell asleep. They were sorry, but they repented. They turned back to Jesus. Peter's sorrow was shown to be godly because he eventually came back to Jesus. Yeah, it was in response to Jesus coming after him. But he turned back to Jesus. And as Christians, yes, we will sin. Yes, we will fall. But we should take it so seriously that we don't want it to grow. And we just want to take it to Jesus so he can graciously cleanse us and forgive us. Again in 1 John, John explains the reason why he's writing to them. And he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Amen? Why is he writing his letter to them? He's writing his letter to them to say, don't sin. But if you do, we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So finally, we come to who it's all about. The other person in this whole narrative who was tempted, Jesus. Yet unlike all the others, unlike Judas, unlike the disciples, unlike Peter, listen, unlike me, unlike you, Jesus stood. Jesus didn't give in to temptation. Jesus didn't succumb to the temptation to take an easy way out, but he went all the way to the cross. Was it easy for the Son of God to resist the temptation to take an easy way out? You're mad if you think that. He sweat blood drops resisting temptation. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever resisted temptation so hard that you sweat blood? No, not me. Thank you, Jesus, that you did. Praise Jesus that he did. He stood. He stood when I couldn't. He stood when you couldn't. He sweat his blood to stand, and then he shed his blood to forgive. Amen. He sweat his blood to stand, and then he shed his blood to forgive. He died for all my sins. Amen. He died for all your sins. Right? Every time you've ever given in to temptation, every time you've taken the wrong path, he died for that. He died for it. All the times I've been drawn away by my evil desires and fulfilled them, he took the punishment for me. He took the punishment instead of me so I can be forgiven. Instead of you so you can be forgiven. by trusting and surrendering your life to him. Just like the lady in the story. Look, this is all I have, right? All I have is here, right? And I'm just giving it to you. That's it. Just don't overcomplicate what it means. It's just all I have, I offer it to you. And you do with it what you want. That's it. Jesus resisted the temptation to be turned away from God's will and God's plan by drawing near to him and by standing. And with Jesus, as with all God's true sons and daughters, God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Praise God that Jesus stood. And praise God that he's given all his children the power to stand. When you're tempted as a child of God, he thinks that you're in a position to bear it. Listen, I know you might not believe that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this: no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How many times have you heard someone say, I just couldn't resist that temptation? Okay, listen to me very carefully. If you're a Christian and a temptation comes into your life, the scripture says that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So if a temptation comes into your life, God thinks that you've got the ability to withstand it. That's incredible. He thinks that you can stand it. He thinks that you cannot do it. And he gives a way of escape that you can endure it. So let's have none of this nonsense, I just had to do it. Let's have none of that nonsense. That's like, no, God thinks I can endure this temptation. And he's given me the Holy Spirit to endure it. I haven't sweat blood yet, but I'm going to stand. Amen? And if I don't, I've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a salvation we have. Let me tell you, not only does he give you the power to resist temptation, what grace is that? The Holy Spirit of God given to you to resist temptation, not only does he give you that, but if you don't resist, he gives you forgiveness. He covers all bases. He gives you the power to stand. And if you don't, Jesus is your advocate. He stood. Oh, what peace the Spirit of Jesus brings. No fear. Freedom. Unlike the virgins who didn't have the oil, the children of God have the oil, let me tell you. The children of God have the oil. The power of the Holy Spirit living in them. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. Do you believe that this morning, really? That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you now. Well, it is. It is. Power to stand and forgiveness when we fall. He's absolutely smothered us in grace. Every which way. The Bible says, "We yet none of us have yet struggled to bloodshed against sin." But he calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to keep in mind the glories of eternity, rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. If we could just glimpse eternity and then just hold them up next to the fleeting pleasures of sin, that would be enough to just eradicate going down that route. And also, if we're ever tempted to sin and then it's just like, hold on a sec, Jesus is coming back, and listen, I don't want to be doing that when he comes back. I really don't. I don't want to be doing that thing when he comes back. Then it just puts things in perspective. I just want to finish now with those words again from 1 John chapter 2 that we looked at before, because as I was preparing this, they were just the two main things that just kept on coming out. The two things that I just wanted to get across to you. And so I'm just going to read it. I feel it's a bit patronizing for me to call you my little children because I'm a child myself, but I'm just going to say it in a different way. I speak these things to you. Guys, this is what this morning is all about, okay? I can't say it any other way, right? I speak these things to you that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. And I pray, Father God, that you'll just use your word in our lives to have its effect. And that you'd help us to take on board what you say to us. I pray, Father, that we won't sin. And I pray, Father, that when we do, we'll run to Jesus. Amen.